is found in the book of Jude. And the book of Jude is somewhat like the minor prophets of the Old Testament. You say, how so, Pastor Mike? Well, just as the minor prophets of the Old Testament are small, unfamiliar, little red portions of the Old Testament, the book of Jude is a small, unfamiliar, little red portion of the New Testament. And so even though it is somewhat unfamiliar, it is our focus this morning. Now, this may surprise you, but as small as it is, we can't do justice to everything that is here. And so I only want to read again a portion of the book of Jude, but I challenge you, go home, read it in depth at home. And then if you have questions, we can talk about that at some later date. Amen? One other thing about the book of Jude before we get started. The book of Jude is written by someone who was a half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there are two letters, two books written by the half-brothers of our Lord Jesus Christ. The book of James. James was a half-brother of Jesus, and so is Jude. And with that, as somewhat of an introduction, I want to read Jude, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 4, and then verses 17 through 25. Verses 1 through 4, and then verses 17 through 25. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Verse 17. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time, there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for your truth. And Father, I pray now that as we briefly look at your word, that you would speak to our hearts and that you would use it in our lives. May your word, by your Spirit, form us and shape us and mold us into the image of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask that all of this might be done for your glory, for our good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The book of Jude is a warning. The book of Jude, you can think of the book of Jude as a siren that's going off. The book of Jude is an alarm that is blaring in the middle of the night attempting to wake up a family to the presence of danger. When you think about the book of Jude, you can think about the book of Jude like the midnight ride of Paul Revere. As Paul Revere rides through the city and he's attempting to rouse the sleeping residents to the coming of the enemy, you can think of the book of Jude in that way. But Jude is not saying the enemy is coming. Jude is saying the enemy is already here and you don't know it. The book of Jude is a warning. And I want you to notice the urgency of this warning. Again, it's an alarm that's blaring. And notice the urgency of this alarm. Jude lets us in on his process of writing this book. Look at verse 3. He says, "Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith." Notice, Jude says, I really didn't want to write about this. That when I sat down and I thought about you and I thought about what I wanted to write to you, I wanted to talk about salvation. I wanted to talk about just placing your faith in Jesus Christ. He says, that's what I wanted to write about. In other words, when you read the book of Jude, Jude is saying, this is not what I wanted to say. This is what I had to say. This isn't the message I want to give. It's the message I need to give. It's almost as if Jude is saying, against my own inclinations, against my own desires, I've got to ring the alarm and let the church know that there is a danger that is already in the midst. And so the book of Jude is a warning, and it is an urgent warning at that. But what is Jude warning about? The book of Jude is a warning for the church to wake up. You know, I read the book of Jude and I notice a similar pattern, that it is easy for the church to fall asleep at the wheel. That God has called us to follow after him with all of our hearts. God has called us to be faithful. But how many times throughout the history of the church has the church fallen asleep at the wheel and crashed into a ditch? Amen. It's easy for the church and it's easy for us individually. If you don't realize it, that you can start driving along the road of life, you've got your tunes playing, you're worried about what's happening on your job and in your family, and if you don't know it, you can fall asleep at the wheel of faith and find yourself swerving off the road. And so Jude says, wake up, because there is a danger. But what's the danger? Look at what he says in verse 4. He says, I didn't really want to write about this, but I have to write about this. And what is it that you feel so compelled to write about, Jude? Verse 4. For certain people have crept in unnoticed. The warning to the church is to wake up to the presence of false teachers inside the church. In other words, what Jude is saying is there may be dangers outside the church, but I'm not talking about that. I want you to wake up to dangers that are inside the church. He says there is a category of individuals who are in the church and they are absolutely dangerous. And what is so dangerous about them, he says, is they've crept in unnoticed. No one even knows they're there. And Jude says, God sent me to ring the alarm bell and to wake up the church to the presence of these false teachers. I almost feel sorry for Jude. You almost get the sense Jude wanted to write a book like the book of Romans. You know, the book of Romans is this beautiful book that talks about salvation by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you get a sense Jude is like, I wanted to write the book of Romans. But God led me to write this book and put my name on it, Jude. Everybody reads Romans. Nobody reads Jude. You feel sorry for him. Like, I didn't want to write this, but I had to. I'm compelled to, so that I can say to the church, wake up to the danger. And what we need to know is that just as there was danger in the church when Jude wrote, there is danger in the church now. Just like there were false teachers then, there are false teachers now. Just turn on the radio, turn on the television, and you will be deluged with a whole bunch of false teaching. And what Jude says is, wake up. He's giving us a warning. But you say, Pastor Mike, how do we know who the false teachers are? How do we know of whom we should beware? How do we identify them? Would you tell us who they are, Pastor Mike? Would you go through name by name, ministry by ministry, church address by church address? Would you do it, Pastor Mike? Now, see, I got your attention. But I'm not going to do that. Not going to do that. So how are we going to know if you won't identify them for us? Well, we already know how to identify false teachers. You know how? Here's how you identify false teachers. It's a two-step process. First, you become so familiar with the original and true and authentic teaching, and you compare everyone and everything to the truth, and you'll know who the false teachers are. That you become so fully aware of who Jesus is and what Jesus said and how Jesus lived and how Jesus acted, that when you hear a crazy preacher saying something that is out of line with Jesus Christ, you say, I'm not following that. And even if everybody else is following along and everybody else is all excited, you say, you know what? I can't follow along there. You know what? Because the Bible is my highest and final authority, and they're talking about a whole bunch of foolishness that doesn't have to do with God's word. I'm not following after them. See, the Bible is our highest and final authority, and Jesus is our one and only Savior. We just got through finished singing it with the worship team, and I thought, oh, man, I love that song. Jesus at the center of it all. You know how deep that is? Do you know how much foolishness that'll keep you out of? If you put Jesus at the center of your faith, then Jesus will keep you from a whole bunch of foolishness. And people are led into error because Jesus isn't at the center of it all. That's what happens. And so what Jude is doing is ringing the alarm bell. And Jude helps us to identify who these false teachers are. He describes them for us. Notice what he says in verse 4. He says, certain people, that's these false teachers, that they have crept in unnoticed. So notice the first thing about these false teachers is they're sneaky, tricksy kind of people. That they don't come up to you and say, hey, I'm a false teacher, and I want to lead you away from the Christian faith. That's not what they do. They're sneaky. They present themselves in one way, but they've got something else going on. They're sneaky. Look at what he says in verse 8. Still talking about these same false teachers. He says, yet in like manner, these people also relying on their own dreams. Now notice what he's saying there. Instead of relying on the authority of the truth that comes from God, They make themselves the authority. In other words, they're not following the teaching that God has passed on to us. They're not following the inspired scriptures. They're following and teaching crazy stuff out of their own heads. That's how you know a false teacher. You can identify a false teacher because they are not anchoring what they teach in the scriptures. They're coming up with it themselves. And I just want to say to you, when you find somebody claiming to speak for God and they're just coming up with a whole bunch of stuff that they just, you know, help me, that they just put together themselves, you watch out. I'm just telling you, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, notice, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious one. Jump down to verse 12. He's still describing these false teachers. He says, these are hidden reefs at your love feast. In other words, again, these false teachers like to hide within the church. Now, he says, as they feast with you without fear. They're shameless. They're doing these things, and they're not guilty about it. They don't feel bad about it. They don't have any fear. Now, notice what he says here. Shepherds feeding themselves. In other words, teachers ought to feed the flock. Shepherds ought to feed the flock. That God sent pastors and teachers in order to build up the people of God. That pastors and teachers are servants for the people of God. But notice what false teachers do. They turn it around where God's people are there for them. And instead of feeding the flock, they are feeding on the flock. Whenever you find people using the name of God, preaching about the, you know, so-called about the Bible, but they are feasting on God's people instead of feeding God's people, you know you're in trouble. Shepherds feeding themselves, eating up the flock of God. But he goes on. He does. I mean, he could stop right there. You're like, come on, Jude. Again, you see why people don't read the book. It's like, ouch, come on. Look, jump down to verse 16. Again, speaking of these false teachers. These are grumblers. Uh-oh. These are malcontents. Uh-oh. I'm going to stop right there. I could say amen, amen. End of the sermon. But he says, these are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loud-mouthed boasters. I'm gonna pass over that. Showing favoritism to gain advantage. See what these false teachers are doing? They're not teaching God's word. They're not building people up in the faith. They're not centering what they're doing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what they're doing. They're building themselves up. They're using their own authority. They're pulling God's people away. And how do they do it? They appeal to your vanity. It says they show favoritism so that they can gain advantage. In other words, they tell you what you want to hear. They do for you what you want them to do. They do all of these things, but they are strategic enemies. They are setting you up so that they can get their way. And Jude says, I need to ring this alarm bell because it's going on in the church. He goes on, verse 17. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. He says, notice, if you pay attention to what the scriptures say, the scriptures prepare us for the presence of these false enemies. That we shouldn't be surprised that they're around. We shouldn't be asleep. They shouldn't have been able to sneak in unnoticed. If we had only paid attention to what the scriptures had been saying to us all along, we would have been vigilant. We would be testing everything by the word of God. He said the apostles told us this. Notice what he says in verse 19. And this, I think, is the most damaging statement he makes about these false teachers at all. He says, it is these who cause division. Worldly people devoid of the Spirit. In other words, he's saying, how do you know a false teacher? I don't have to begin listing their names. I don't have to begin giving you the addresses to their church. I don't have to do that. Because what Jude is saying is the same thing that Jesus said. How do you know false teachers? You will know them by their fruit. You will know by what is produced as a result of their ministry. And notice what Jude says, that they produce division. In other words, when false teachers come in, instead of drawing God's people together, they start separating God's people off. Instead of saying, hey, we are one in Christ, and even though we may have different opinions about minor matters, we need to love each other in Jesus Christ. They don't teach that. What they do is they major on minors. They major on things that good Christians can disagree about. And they bring division into the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is it that we have, and I'm going to give a really simple statement here of a very complex issue, but why do we have so many denominations? Why are there so many different types of Baptists? Could you tell me that? Let me just give you an example. You know what kind of Baptists we are? We are Baptist General Conference. And guess what? Not only is there Baptist General Conference, there's Conference of General Baptists, there's General Baptist Conference. Are you kidding me? Don't we love Jesus? Can we just be called by his name? But you know what happens is that false teaching comes in and divides us off. And you know what the enemy does? And I'm speaking of the enemy, not just the false teachers. What the enemy wants to do is divide us, because when you can divide a people, guess what you can do? You can conquer a people. If you can separate them off, then you can destroy them that much faster. He says, these are the ones that cause divisions. And so the book of Jude is a warning for the church to wake up to the presence of false teachers. So if you read the book of Jude from verse 3 all the way through verse 23, Jude is saying this. I want to sum up everything that's going on in the book of Jude from verse 3 all the way through verse 23. Here's what he's saying. The church is under assault by false teachers. That's what Jude is saying. The church is under assault. But you say, Jude, why are you saying this? And here's the important thing. Jude is not saying this to scare us or to startle us. Jude is saying this to stimulate us. That he is saying we need to wake up, because God wants the church to do two things. There's two things that the church needs to be involved in. We need to confront false teaching, and we need to contend for the faith. Confront false teaching and contend for the faith. And so the book of Jude is a warning for the church to wake up to the presence of false teaching. But it ends in a very strange way, verses 24 and 25. So verses 3 through 23 is a warning that says, wake up. But what's going on in verses 24 and 25? It's a little different. What's going on here? This is a warning for the church to wake up that ends with a call to worship. So it's a warning that says wake up, but it ends with a call to worship. Now, why? Notice what Jude says here. Notice the transition he makes. So look at the transition he makes out of verse 23 as you begin with verse 24. Now to him. So I've raised the alarm. I've made you aware of the presence of these false teachers. But now to him. Now we're changing the subject. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. So why does Jude go from warning to worship? They don't seem to go together. It seems almost like verses 24 and 25 are just tacked on there at the ending. How do you flow from this urgent warning to worship? Here's what you need to understand. That it is worship. It is when we worship God, when our focus is on God, when we are in love with God, when we are focused on who he is and what he's done and what he will do, it is then that we find the strength to stand up and to be the people that God wants us to be. It is worship that strengthens us, that we cannot and will not confront false doctrine until we worship. That we cannot contend for the faith until we worship. When we see how great and how good and how marvelous and how majestic our God is, we stand up for his truth. And so he ends with worship because that's the strength. Worship is the strength that allows us to do what God has called us to do. And what does he say in worship? Verses 24 and 25, essentially what he's saying is, our God is awesome. That's what he's saying. If you read through it, it's amazing. And, you know, I was thinking about it. He's saying, our God is awesome, so that as we realize there is danger within the church, we don't put our trust in ourselves, we put our trust in our awesome God. That's what he's saying. He said, I want you to be aware. I want you to be awake. I don't want you to be afraid. Put your trust in God. He's the one who will strengthen us. He's the one who will give us the ability to do what it is that he's calling us to do. See, this is why I think we have missed the mark in the church, that we value our strength within the church by how much money a church has in the bank account. We value the strength of the church by all of, you know, how big is the building? How many people go there? What does the building look like? We value the strength of a church by all of these things. And let me tell you something, that when you are fighting in the spiritual war against the devil who is our enemy, it doesn't matter how much money you have in the bank. It doesn't matter how big your church is. It doesn't matter how many seats you have or what the church looks like. The only thing that matters is that our God is an awesome God and he reigns from heaven above. That's what matters. It's not how big we are. It's how big God is. We put our trust in him and then we're able to be the church and to do what God has called us to do. I love how Jude says, now to him who's able to keep you from stumbling. He's saying God is the one. He said, I've made you aware of the danger. These false teachers, they want to lead you astray, but it's God who will keep you from stumbling. It's God who will present you before his glory with great joy. He's saying it's not your strength, it's his strength, so lean on him. You know, about 5 years ago, some of you guys know this, some of you guys don't. About 5 years ago, I sneezed so hard that I hurt my back and I was rushed to the hospital. Kid you not. And I was in the hospital embarrassed as I don't know what. Because each person, you know, the nurses, the doctor come in, you know, they ask you, what happened to you? How did you injure your back? I sneezed. And so, you know, I'm humiliated. And the doctor, he checks me out, and he says, you know, I'm trying to, you know, what happened to me? What, you know, why did this happen? Why did a sneeze cause so much pain that here I am in the emergency room? And the doctor said, well, he said, the only thing I can tell is that you need to work on your core. And I'm like, are you kidding me? Are you really saying to me, just do some more sit-ups and you'll be all right? Is that really what you're saying? So I'm completely humiliated. Here I am. Caused this whole big ruckus, my family, my kids scared to death, you know. I'm in the hospital, in the emergency room, and the doctor's saying, you could have avoided this all if you had done some more sit-ups and worked on your core. And so my wife comes to get me from, she was at work, so she had to rush from work to come and get me, you know. And we're in the car, we drive back home, I'm completely humiliated. We get home. And the pain in my back is so severe that we're at home. I mean, we're literally, you know, just steps away from the house, and I can't get out of the car. The pain is so severe in my back. And I'm thinking, what am I going to do? I'll tell you what I did. What I did, and the only way that I could make it from that car, those few steps into the house, is I had to throw my arms around my wife. I had to let my wife help me those few steps into the house. Now, I'm going to tell you, that was a hard thing for me to do. You say, why, Pastor Mike? Because I'm the type of person that wants to think, I can do it all myself. I don't need anyone's help. But there I was, only a few steps from home, and I couldn't get there unless I threw my arm around my wife and let her essentially carry me into the house. He said, what's your point, Pastor Mike? What I'm saying is that we are just like that, and that we cannot get to where God wants us to go unless we throw all of our trust and all of our confidence and all of our hope on God. And by His strength, He picks us up. And by His grace, He takes us on. And for His glory, He brings us home. That's the message of Jude. That's what he's saying, and that's why he ends in verse 25, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority. In other words, he's saying, since it's God's strength, since He's the one who is doing it, since He's the one who's taking us, He ought to be the one who gets all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise. How dare I stand before you and take credit for what God did through me? How dare I use what God has done to advance my own name? How dare I try to stand in the spotlight and take the spotlight off of God and put it on me? How dare I do that? Because every good thing that has ever been done through me has been done through God. And if it's been done through Him, then it ought to be His glory. It ought to be His praise. He ought to be the one in the spotlight. He ought to be the one that we adore. He ought to be the one that's central. He ought to be the one that we praise. And something is wrong when anyone else takes the spotlight. Something is wrong when someone begins to focus on what they know and what they can do and what they've achieved, because they have nothing that they haven't received by the grace and by the goodness of God. So to God be the glory for the things that He has done. That is what strengthens us, so that we can do the things that God has called us to do, and we can be the people that God has called us to be. I just want to read it one more time, because I think these words are so powerful. Beginning with verse 24, now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Father, we thank You so much for the book of Jude. We thank You for His short, sharp message. And I pray that You would use it in our lives to strengthen us and to build us, Lord. Teach us to cast all of our care upon You, because You care for us. And would You bring glory to Yourself through all of our struggles and through all of our difficulties? I pray for us as a church, Lord, as there are struggles inside and there are struggles outside, would You use them all, Lord, as just the backdrop for Your great glory? Would You help us, Lord, to trust in You through it all? And Father, we will give You all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.